Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 2 Peter chapter 2. We come to the conclusion of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. The title, "The End is Worse Than the Beginning," is taken from verse 20, the verse for our memorization. How can the end be worse than the beginning? What is the beginning that the Bible here refers to? The beginning would be the status of a sinner before regeneration. What is the status of a sinner before regeneration? He is in darkness. He is dead in his sin. He swims in his sin and he is not aware of it. He is bound for hell and doomed to end up in the lake of fire, and he is ignorant of it. This was the beginning of many of us. We thought that we were very much alive. We thought we were living the good life, when in fact we were living a life full of sin, immorality, carnality, where the things of the world meant everything to us, where the accolades of the world we long for and we aim towards at any cost. We sacrificed life and limb just to get all these things which we thought equals the good life, the successful life. This was the beginning of every sinner. And then the Bible here described, the end is worse than such a beginning. The beginning was bad enough to be in darkness, to be blind, to never see light ever again. And then suddenly you are thrust into the knowledge of God, where you are exposed to the Word of God, where you know who Jesus Christ is. You know about the Gospel. You know that He is the Son of God. You have heard, and you have heard many, many times, that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven to become a man, to become a slave, to die for us. A most terrible, shameful, and humiliating death that you and I would not even wish upon our worst enemy, to be crucified, to be persecuted, to be mocked, to be laughed at. Things that we try our best to avoid. But our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, bore it all for our sins. For He was without sin. He was perfect. He was sinless. And then God accepted all that He has done by raising Him from the dead. Then you come to church, you experience Christian fellowship, you witness water baptism, you might even have experienced water baptism, you might even have partaken the Lord's Supper, you have tasted everything about the Christian faith that the Bible has described in the book of Acts, that God described in many of the epistles of someone who has all the externals of one who is born again, who is a Christian. And after you have seen all these, you have tasted all these, and then you chuck everything away, God said, your end is worse than your beginning. You are so close to heaven. You have been given the exposure of what it means to be a Christian, to have your sins delivered, to have your eyes opened, to know what's it like to be a child of God. All these things have been given to you by God. No accident through your family members. You may have parents who have brought you to church. You may have been brought here by a friend. For whatever steps, background you may have had, but the experiences would be the same. And then you walk around and call yourself a Christian, behave like a Christian, dress like a Christian, talk like a Christian, everything very, very Christian-like. But it is all external, a facade. And then you turn everything around. And then you go back to your old ways. This is what it means, for the end is worse than the beginning. Whether there will be a hotter part in hell for such people, we are not told. But the teaching from God's Word is very clear. For those who are God's children, when more has been given to you, more is expected of you. A higher standard of holiness is expected of us. For example, Moses, He was given experiences that God said, I will never give to anyone, not even to prophets. For to prophets I speak through visions and dreams, but to Moses I speak face to face. He had been endowed with privileges upon privileges that no one had ever been given. And so God expected a very high standard of holiness from him. And so when he sinned against God, one instance when he was told to speak to the rock before the water would flow out, he in his anger, in his pride, smote the rock twice. And for that God condemned him. You will not be allowed to enter the promised land. And no matter how he prayed, how many times he prayed, God told him, please stop praying. That decision will not be revoked. More was expected of God's children who have been given more. Conversely, a sinner, before he was given the light, before he ever heard the gospel, before he even attended church, there was one standard of judgment. A judgment upon someone who has been born blind, who has never even seen Christ, has never even heard of Christ. He was already condemned because of the sins of Adam. And then to those who have been given all these, and then you turn all of it away, God said, the end for you is worse than the beginning. So what exactly characterizes such behavior? Is it just simply a turning away? What exactly does it mean? Verse 20 gives us the first characteristic of someone whose end is worse than the beginning. It describes someone who is braided together with the world. That's the meaning of the word entangled. Entangled comes from a root word where it's like a mother tying a braid for the daughter. That's what it means, to braid the hair. In this case, he is entangled with the world. He is braided. He is so interwoven together with the world, the immorality, the sin, and the filth of the world. Because that's the meaning of the word pollution. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's what it means, what we have described earlier. Someone who have tasted everything that you and I love very much, the way of life of a Christian. This person had escaped the pollutions. The word pollutions that refer to things that infect, things that defile, all those that are immoral, whether they are sexual immorality or whether they are idolatrous, all that encapsulates and characterize this evil, immoral, sin-sick world that we're living in. The person had escaped as far as the physical body was concerned, because this condition is in the second class. Reminding us that if he had truly, sincerely, genuinely, thoroughly born again and honestly escaped, the second half would not have been true of him. A person who is truly born again will not do the things that characterize this person, whose end will be worse than the beginning. That's why it is in a second class condition. It's impossible for someone who is truly born again. In other words, he is not truly born again. All he has would be just an outward show, like someone putting up mascara. That's what it is. A facade. A show, external, that's all there is to it. There is no internal, genuine transformation from within. Where the heart experiences the precious cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just come week after week, and it's all for show. He dresses like a Christian. He has the demeanor of a Christian. He looks very mild and meek and humble. But in fact, inside, he is like what Jesus Christ described, that of the Pharisees. Whitewash a sepulcher. Whitewash, very pure and white on the outside. Looks so holy and pure. But inside, full of dead carcasses, like a sepulcher where you bury dead bodies. They paint the tomb, the walls, everything white. Looks so pure, clean and nice. But inside, dead bodies. That's what they are. And God said, be very careful. When you are entangled with the world, do not treat it as something trivial. Please. Are you entangled with the world? This is the first characteristic. When the Bible warns us that the end is worse than the beginning, let us not point fingers and say that this is applicable to others but not to me. You so sure? You so very, very sure? The Apostle Paul himself declared when he ministered, everywhere he went, he searches so many, many times. He said that I want to make sure that in the service of my King, to my King of Kings, to my Lord, I want to make sure that I, at the end of my life, will not be found a castaway. You mean there could be unbelievers who will be serving the Lord, preaching the gospel? Yes. There could be unbelievers in Bible colleges studying and score A's because it is pure academic to them. They have a good mind. They can answer all the questions correctly, whether it comes from the heart, whether they believe in what they answer correctly according to scriptures. Nobody knows except God and them. But the characteristic of someone who is entangled with the world, where the world means everything to him, where the accolades of the world means life and death to him like before. That's the word, they're entangled therein. And overcome and allow the world to take charge and take control. The same word that is used in verse 19. Overcome. A very, very unusual world. He is vanquished. He allowed the world to dominate. The voice of the world is the loudest to him. When the Spirit of God speaks to him through the Word, he can fight, he can resist, and he can put it down. But when the lure of the world calls to him, he hears, he listens, he obeys. That's a description of someone who is entangled. Addiction is one of them. Addiction is never, never used to describe someone who loves to read God's Word, someone who prays without ceasing. You don't call that addiction. Addiction, more often than not, describes things that are unhealthy, bad for us, consumes our time and turn our lives around into something that is evil and wicked and wasteful. That's a person who is entangled by the world. You love the world? You delight and find great joy in the things of the world more than the things of God? You long to have fellowship with your friends who are non-Christians in a bar, in a club, and it brings forth more delight when you drink, when you dance, when you do all those worldly things, than to come for prayer meeting, than to come for worship. You drag your feet to worship, but you dance and you jump and you run to all these worldly activities. That describes someone who has braided himself together with the world. 7 days a week, only a few hours on Sunday, we devote to the Lord. Monday to Saturday, we don't even think of the Lord. We don't pray. We don't read God's Word. We don't mention the name of Christ. He is so far away. The only time when He is close to us is on the Lord's Day morning when we come. And that's only the Lord's Day morning. We don't care about the Tuesday night prayer meeting. We don't care about any fellowship groups. We just simply do our little for the Lord in inverted commas for 2 hours on Sunday, and that's it. And then the rest of the time, you become the master of your own soul and you do whatever your heart desires with no qualms, no emotion, no feelings at all about whether it is right or wrong. That's a description of someone who is braided together with the world. Be very careful. We are talking about your soul. Whether it will end up in heaven or in hell, your soul. And so long as there is breath in this body, your decision will make a difference. Heaven or hell. The moment that the breath stops, the decision ends. You have no more choice. What state will you be in? At that point in time will be sealed for all eternity. Your soul will end up either in heaven or in hell the moment you stop breathing. That's why this life on this earth is so important. So very, very important. The decision you make And God gives us all these scriptures to warn us that we may check our lives, that we may not live a life of self-delusion. Are we braided to the world and are overcome by the world? The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That's why. This is given to us as a warning. It is not given to dead people. They don't care. Their destiny is sealed forever. But as long as you have breath, you have to decide. And for all parents, your decision will also impact and affect your children, especially the toddlers, the younger ones. The older ones, it's too late. They will make their own decision. They are now guilty before God to make their own decision. For the toddlers, for the younger ones, where they are under your tutelage and your care, your discipline, your love, your chastisement, your decision will also impact them, because what you are, they too will become. What you emphasize, they will also be impacted, for they will live through the consequences of your emphasis. If you are carnal from Monday to Saturday and Sunday afternoon, you are still carnal, you think your children will not see the hypocrisy? And then when they grow up and they do not care anything for Christ, can you blame them? Can you feel yourself guiltless when they become worldly and they love the world? Can you honestly say before God that you are not responsible? When they are growing up, do they see your good works and glorify God by the way that you live? Braided together with the world, Monday to Sunday. That's the evaluation. Not just coming to church on Sunday and giving our offering. These are just simply rituals. If it is not from the heart, if it is not backed up by a life of devotion and obedience and godliness Monday to Saturday. Because Sunday is the first day of every new week. We say we want to begin the new week with the Lord, with the Lord's help, with the worship of God, so that we are truly reminded to in our own soul, reminding our own soul that this world is not my home. What I'm doing on the Lord's Day is going to be eternity, because this is what I'm going to do for all eternity in heaven, praising God in the midst of God's people, so that I will not forget my place is not on this earth, my place is in heaven. And that means I must not be braided and tangled in the things of the world. Oh, I may be in the world, but I'm not of the world. I may face the trials and the difficulties of the world, but the world is not my friend. The world does not regard me as friendly, because if I am walking in the light, the world is in darkness. Darkness never liked the light. Darkness always hate the light, because the perfect light was on the earth. And they hated him. They crucified him. How much more when we are the reflected light? When we reflect the same light into the same dark, dark world, you think they're going to love you? They're going to hate you because they hated Christ first. That's what Jesus warns us. And so this desire for the world is a deadly, deadly evidence to our own soul that we have to check our salvation, that we do not end up a reprobate in the course of all that we do on this earth, so close to heaven and yet not found in heaven. Because the things of the world are so, so dear to my heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What means more to you? What means most to you in this life? Your car? There are some people who love their car more than they love their wives. How do we know? Because of the TLC they give to the car, which they do not give to the wives. Right? They wash it. They put all kinds of cream on it. They polish it. They take such great care. They even enter into some kind of contract with some special car cleaners to make sure that on a monthly basis or even twice a month to ensure that their car shines inside out. But their wife, you're my wife. Don't care a bit. Don't care about the spiritual well-being. Don't encourage them to pray. Don't encourage them to read God's word. Don't encourage them to serve the Lord. Just simply, dinner ready? Lunch ready? Where are my clothes? That's how we talk to the wife. That's all we care. But our car, wow, sayang. Our job's the same, isn't it? The job's the same. We are prepared to bend backwards when our bosses call us. We are so entangled by the world, and the scary part is we don't even know about it. We are not even aware of it.
We don't tell our colleagues about Christ. We don't stand up for Christian principles in our workplace. We are so sheepish, so frightened. We dare not even say grace sometimes in the midst of our colleagues when we have our meals with them. We are so ashamed. Why? How can that be? We are Christians. We must be strong and courageous because they need Christ. They need to see Christ by the way that we live. You look at them very carefully. They are bound for hell, each and every one of them. How can you just eat there with them as if all is well with their soul? It's not well with their soul. They need Christ. They need to know Christ. And God has put you there. God wants you to tell them. And when we are entangled by the things of the world, we lose our testimony. We lose our witness. And God says, you call yourself a Christian? And then you get entangled with the things of the world? Are you sure you are a Christian? Second characteristic, verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. The word know there means to know fully, have been exposed completely, thoroughly. It describes someone who has been in church for a long, long time. It is a definite reference to these false teachers. Chapter 2, verse 1. Right? There shall be false teachers. This is a description of them. Because in order for you to be teachers, they might mean that they have even gone through Bible college or seminaries. They might even have degrees. They might even have been professors in seminaries and pastors and elders. Teachers. And what did they do? They brought in damnable heresies. They will twist the truth of God's word. So they were not ignorant. They have fully known. They have been thoroughly exposed to all the 66 books of the Bible. Some of them might even know how to read Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. They might even be teachers of these original languages. And we find many of these books written by them undermining the faith of believers when they read their books. Oh, the Bible here has mistakes. Oh, textual criticism tells me this. Oh, let us see whether these are really the words of Jesus. They start to cast doubt. These are the damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring unto themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. That means they were in the midst of the churches that Peter addressed. They make merchandise, they take advantage of the congregation members. They use their Christianity and they make use of you to gain more money. That's all they do. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh, verse 10, the lust of uncleanness, despise government, presumptuous, self-will, not afraid to speak evil of dignities, verse 12, natural brute beasts, speaking evil of things they understand not. These are all their characteristics. They were aware of God's truth. The Bible described them. They were false teachers. They had fully known the way of righteousness, but they don't care. They rejected it. The Bible says it had better for them not to have known than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They turn away. About turn. That's literally what it means. They turn toward the world, they entangle themselves with the things of the world, like braiding a hair together, braiding, tie themselves with the things of the world, and then they turn away from God. But they come to church, they talk about the things of God. Yes, all these externals were still there that make them even more dangerous. Because the congregation, the Bible says, are sheep. No matter how evil, how bad they are, they will still find followers. That's the scary part. You and I have to be very, very deeply grounded and rooted in God's word. You must not allow sentimentalism to cloud your mind to do, to know what is right and what is wrong. Sentimentalism. Oh, this person is so nice to me. I cannot say that he is wrong because he is so nice to me. Your last and first loyalty is always to Jesus Christ, not to any man. Not to any man, because you are a Christian. Jesus Christ died for you. He paid His precious blood for you. No matter what anybody may do for you, it must never and can never be more precious than the blood of Christ. And therefore, your loyalty is always to Christ. And if you know that this person and you say you care for him and he has done something wrong, and out of sentimentalism, you do not expose him, you do not discipline him, you do not chide him, and you let him continue in sin, you call that love? That is not love, that is hatred. If you see your own son living a lie, living in sin, you just continue to allow him and you continue to reward him, or do you discipline him? If you are a loving father, you discipline. If you don't and he continues in sin, you are not a loving father, you are a derelict father. Is that not true? And therefore, when these people turn around, away from God and back into the world, God said it is better for them not to have known, because if they had known, there is still this opportunity where they could be given the gospel. And then if they hear the gospel, at least they have an opportunity to be saved. But now they have tasted everything, they have known everything, and then they say, rubbish! My way is still the better way. My life of sin, my heart is still right with God. I don't care what Jesus did. My good works are still good enough. It is better for this person not to have come to church, not to have experienced all that which is characteristics of Christian faith, than to have tasted all these things, to know all these things, and then to turn it away. Put it aside. That is why sometimes when we invite our friends and loved ones, come to church. Please come to church. And then we just leave them alone. They come to church. Whether they become Christians or not, whether they believe in Christ or not, we just simply don't care. Do you know that is not good? That is a very, very bad disservice that we do for them. Coming to church is not equal to heaven. Please understand this. Jesus made that very clear at the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, describing for us a parable of two persons, both of them attending the same church, both of them are exposed to the same truth, heard the same gospel. One, the Bible says, is like a person who built his house on sinking sand. Externally, above ground, both houses look the same. But when the flood came, the two houses were in the same location. The same flood came. One stood strong, was not moved. The other one just simply crumbled. The other one that believed in Christ, not only heard the word, but believed in the word, he has his home on firm foundation, which could not be seen because it's below the ground. The other one, above ground, the house is exactly the same, but it sank. It was destroyed by the flood because beneath there was no foundation. It was just soft sinking sand. We all look the same on the outward. We all serve the Lord in one way or another for some. But some would be houses on firm foundation, some on sinking sand. We pray and hope that there will be none on sinking sand. That all who come to Calvary Pandan may come to know Christ. And all those who are already Christians may come to Calvary Pandan and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they will be fervent, they will be zealous, they will love the Lord more today than yesterday. Because that is exactly what the church ought to be. A place where sinners may become saints, where saints may mature and become more and more Christ-like. That is the heart and soul of every ministry in this church. To the best of our ability, this is what we hope to do. And this is what we wish and pray for everyone who comes, that they may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this warning is very real. It is better for you not to be in the church, to be exposed to everything about Christian faith. If you have been here for many years and you're still outside God's kingdom, we pray that you will not be in that state. That the Lord will be merciful to soften your heart one more time. One more time. Because the first time you heard it, the prickling of the Holy Spirit in your heart may be very fresh and very real, very strong. But after you have been here for so long, it is like a person who has been digging in the field as a farmer. Your hands here will grow calluses. And in time, you will not have blisters anymore. This was very, very real when we were in national service. Field camp training. We have to dig a trench about 5 foot deep so that we can stand inside there, stay inside there for a few days so that when enemies come, we can shoot at them. Practice. And so you have all these A-level students, graduate, mama's boy, Start digging up. We dig. And in no time, even with gloves on, blisters come. And then just a few trenches away from another platoon, yeah, these farmers' boys, within a few minutes, they dug everything so straight and so nice. They look at us, they just sit there and laugh. These are all the mama's boys, like A-level. What do we know about digging? Our hands are all so soft. We only carry books. They carry chunkles. For them, it was easy. And then they came over and helped us. We can't help in a spiritual sense. When you hear the word of God for the first time, your heart was still tender. Can still be pricked by the voice of the Holy Spirit. But after you attend, oh Jesus, I've heard it many times before. It's like a thick layer of dead skin covering the heart. Can't penetrate. We pray that God will just penetrate it one more time. One more time. That you may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just simply come to church. Coming to church is not heaven. Don't turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto you. You know the truth. You've been hearing the truth over and over for so many, many weeks. Why are you still outside the door of grace and mercy? Why do you not let the Lord into your heart? Why? He has been banging on the door of your heart for so long. Is the heart so hard? Are you so really entangled by the things of the world that you just simply can't get yourself out of it? Are the things of the world that attractive? That all that you have heard about heaven, about Christ, about the love of God means so little to you or nothing? The end will be worse than the beginning, dear friends. It definitely refers to these false teachers. But it does not exclude those who have been led astray by the false teachers, as verse 19 describes, isn't it? They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So do not take this entangling of the world and this turning away from the truth as something insignificant. It is not. It is very real. It is a mark. It is a characteristic of someone who is a sinner. And if you have been a saint and you say you are a saint, you must turn away from these things. You cannot go back to the things of the world. You cannot be entangled again in the ways of the world. Please do not look at the life of Lot as an example to follow. It is an example to warn us not to follow the life of Lot. Some people think, well, Lot is not too bad. The Bible still calls him just Lot. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked day in and day out, living in Sodom. His wife lost her life. His daughter, who was married, lost her life, died as an unbeliever. The two daughters who left with him, they lived the remaining years of their lives in misery because they had incestual relationship with the father Lot. Don't use Lot as an example to follow, to emulate. It is an example to avoid. Please, truly born again believers who know what it means for the Son of God to become the Son of Man, to die for our sins, must fill our hearts with gratitude and thanksgiving that this life that God has redeemed must not be lived any way I like anymore. It must be lived the way that God wants me to live. The places I should not go, the things I should not watch, the deeds and the activities I must not do, I don't do, I don't want to do, because how can I, after I have truly experienced the grace of God, if I really know that Jesus Christ died for my sins? Someone died for my sins. And not just someone, the Son of God died for my sins. How could I now therefore go back in sin? What does that make me? Well, the Bible says that makes me no better than a dog or a pig. Because there has never been any real change. That's the illustration in verse 22. But it has happened. The word happened there means walk together. These people make this now their lifestyle. Walk together. Because the word happened there comes from a root word which describes the person's foot or feet. And there is a preposition attached to it, like 2 feet walking together. And so this person now has already made the world a part of their lives now. They just have a facade of holiness, of Christianity, but the world is already intertwined. And so the two illustrations,
According to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. I did an internet search to find out why do dogs go eat their own vomit. They say that it could be a primitive habit. These are evolutionist explanation. Another one, self-preservation behavior. Because if they eat their own vomit, in case of scavengers who may come, they just remove every trace of their existence. The third one is, they have a very big appetite. They eat anything and everything. So they eat their own vomit. Do you know that dogs eat the feces of other dogs? You know that, huh? They eat their own vomit, and then after that, you come and play with them, they lick your face. Ah, you better be careful. This is what they say, you know. I got it from the internet. I start reading. Wow, this is amazing. That's why I stay away from dogs. The only good dog is a hot dog. You be careful, dog lovers. You look at your dog so cute, you don't know where they have been licking, and then you let them lick your hand, and then you don't wash your hands, and then you eat your food. What have they been licking? And then they lick your face. Wow, so friendly, so nice. Yeah, by all means. But they eat their vomit. They eat their vomit. You go back and have a very good look now at your dog. You don't brush their tongue, you don't brush their teeth. Where they have been, you do not know. And come back only while happily play with your dog. Please, don't let them lick your face. They go onto your bed. Where have they been? They eat the feces of other dogs, you know. That's what they say on the internet. I have not seen it. I don't want to see it. It's not nice. But that's how God described the Christians. That's what Christians do. They are like dogs who turn to his own vomit again. That speaks internally. And then the other one, the sow or the soul that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. Have you ever seen a clean, pristine pig? Never, you know. Right? No matter how you may want to wash it and dress it and beautify it, very soon it will become filthy again. It's like their nature. It's like that the way they are. You make me clean, that's not me. I want to be filthy and dirty. Same for the dog, internally and externally. The dog internally, the pig externally. They eat the things that are filthy. Dogs and pigs are the most unclean animals in the eyes of every Jew. And therefore, they are very apt illustration to describe someone who had never truly been born again. There had never been any real change. And so if you are braided to the world and you love to be in the world and you don't even feel bad to behave like worldly people with all your smoking, your drinking, your gambling, your running to these places on a regular basis, you know you should never be there. Remember the dog and the pig. You continue to eat all the filth and the sin of the world, polluting yourself, exposing yourself to all those sexual immorality, to all those terrible games, those demonic games that you continue to play, thinking that, oh, I'm just playing games. It's only a game. I know it is not real. But you allow all this evil to penetrate into your eyes and into your mind, and they will stay there for years and years and years. They just do not go away. They are not harmless. Why do you want to be like a dog going back to the filth? Because that's the way of the world. You avoid all these things because Jesus Christ died for you to keep you from all these things. Why do you want to go back? Why? Because of what? Can there ever be a justification for us to be like a dog and going back to our own vomit, to behave like a pig and swim in the mire, the filth, all those dirt? Because a person whose end is worse than the beginning is a person when he goes back to his old ways, he will sin now more extravagantly. The relapse to sin will cause him to foam in his mouth as he wallow in sin. Is that not true? Because his heart has been hardened. Oh Christ, I don't care. I've tasted. Oh, I have been this. I know what Christianity. I don't care. I ignore it. And so when they now continue in sin, they just simply go out, let loose like the rushing of waves upon the shores of the sea. Nothing to restrain them anymore. And that's why this is a description in the earlier verses of such people. Such individuals. A very sad, sad day.
So close, and yet so far, isn't it?
We are talking about heaven and hell. We are talking about souls that will end up in hell or in heaven. Please, your souls, the souls of your children, do we not care? Do we not really understand that this life that God has given to us has only one singular purpose? And that singular purpose is not for you to gain as much wealth as possible. That singular purpose is your sojourn on this earth. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. The moment you experience that sincerely, truly, from the heart, you have fulfilled what God has intended you for when He first created you. Everything else is the peripheral. It is to gear toward this truth. And once you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then Jesus says, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go out there and tell people, just as someone told you about me. You go there and tell, because there are so many out there who need the same message, whose lives are on the brink. They have a sojourn on this earth where their span on this earth only God knows. You do not presume that a young person will automatically live 70 years. The urgency is very real. And on top of that, the end of the world is coming. The signs that Jesus gave to us that will take place prior to His return are being fulfilled one by one before our very eyes. We do not have much time. Please, do not presume because your doctors have given you a clean bill of health that you're going to live through the year 2010. And then you're going to make plans for your retirement, and 2025 you're still around, and this is what I'm going to have, and so on. Don't presume anything. You and I don't even know whether we're going to live through today. Only the Lord knows, and therefore do not procrastinate any longer. If we have not been directing our lives toward God, toward holiness, toward sanctification, it is not too late. What years we have wasted will not come back. We can only ask the Lord to forgive. But what days, months, years we have ahead of us, let us use the remaining years and days to serve the Lord, to be a good witness for Him. You know someone in your workplace who is not a Christian? Pray for that person. Easter Friday is coming. Why don't you invite the person to come? The gospel message will surely be preached. You have these next 4 days. Pray for that person. Invite that person to come. Can you do that? Have a burden for souls. Provided you are born again. Provided you and I are not reprobates. Please check. If we are not entangled by the things of the world, are you? If you are not, thank God. Have you turned away from obeying God's commandment? Do you have a desire to obey all of God's word? You don't have this desire? Problem. If you have this desire, that's what it means to be a Christian. And you hate sin. You do not like sin. Whenever you fall into sin, you feel miserable about it, and you want to fix it, and you want to repent and come back to the Lord. These are all the three opposites of what characterize someone who is not truly born again. These are the three opposites. And if these are the three experiences in your heart, in your soul, truly, genuinely, sincerely, these are the evidences of your salvation, that you are truly born again. You feel miserable when you ever fall into sin. You want to repent. When someone tells you you have sinned, you want to repent. You don't want to continue in sin. You love God's word. You love His truth. You want to obey all of God's counsels, all the commandments, the statutes, all the teachings of God. You want to obey because you love your Heavenly Father. And then you know you are not entangled by the things of the world. They can take away your money. They can take away everything. But so long as they cannot take away Christ, you are happy. If this is true of you, then be encouraged. These are the fruits of one who is truly born again. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. O Heavenly Father, we come before Thee, O Lord, crying to Thee for Thy grace and Thy mercies to abound in the hearts and lives of every worshipper. To those who are still outside Christ, may Thou speak to such a one and cause this person, O Lord, to commit his heart and his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. and find salvation so rich and so free to have sins forgiven, and to know that we are no more bound for hell but for heaven. And we pray, Father, for those who have been attending for so long and yet have not taken a step to believe in Christ. May Thou be gracious and merciful, O Lord, to speak to such a one for one more time, O Lord, one more time. And by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, prick this person's conscience and cause this person to come under the sound of the truth and surrender his or her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us, O Lord, who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, help us to search our own soul, that we may not end up like what Peter warned us in this morning's message. The end will be worse than the beginning. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to give us a thirst and a hunger for truth and for righteousness, that we may always learn to love You, to obey You, and whenever our sins are pointed out to us, may we not defend them, but we might repent sincerely from our hearts, that we may make right our relationship with Thee always. For this we ask with thanksgiving, and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name.